This morning I started out of Psalms 14, which was repeated in Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it talked about their moral corruption. Hebrews chapter 11 tells a completely different story by the authority of the inspired word of the living God that has stood the test of time. People have tried to dismiss and disprove the Bible to no avail. Through the ages, the Bible has stood faithful as the inspired word of God. It's my authority for all of life. Hebrews 1, or 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen God. I've never heard His audible voice. I've never shook hands with Jesus. But I believe that He is. And that belief God gave me changed my life. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I know the truth of that verse. I have been rewarded over and over and over again as I've sought the Lord and I've sought to know Him better, to know His Word better. And He's rewarded me with so many spiritual blessings, physical blessings, all kinds that I can't enumerate today. So I know that He is. And I've never seen Him, but I know that He exists. Now, tonight that brings me to my point about the fool. The fool contradicts revelation and experience. There are simply too many things that are revealed to men in creation and in their own experience that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the existence of God. The moral nature of man demonstrates the existence of God. Man's conscience that feels guilty when he sins proves there is a supreme lawgiver. And He's even put a sense of a God consciousness in your mind. And it's the reason why when an atheist sins, or he lies, or he cheats, or he commits adultery, or he steals something, he feels guilty about it. And that's because of God. I call it God's deputy. Everybody has one. A conscience. Why do atheists feel uneasy when they lie or steal? Because God has put a conscience in them that makes them accountable. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness while accusing or else excusing one another. This law was written in their mind, in their hearts. There is a God. You are accountable to Him. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. People know what's right, and when they don't do it, they know that they're wrong. Who put that in them? It's God. The fact that men throughout the world pay homage to some form of deity proves that man has an innate, intuitive notion that there is a God that he must answer to. Another quote from T.P. Simmons. He said, the fact of God's existence is almost universally accepted. The few that denies God's existence are insignificant. The lowest tribes have conscience, fear death, believe in witches, propitiate or frighten away evil fates, even the fetish worshiper who calls a stone or a tree a god shows that he already has the idea of God. That's from Strong's systematic theology. Here's David Livingstone, who was one of the first missionaries to go into Africa. Here's what his thought was as he encountered the natives. The existence of God and future life are everywhere recognized in Africa. Well, they didn't even have a Bible. The great Plutarch summed it all up in the following famous quotation from him. If you go over the earth, you may find cities without walls, letters, kings, houses, wealth, and money, devoid of theaters and schools. But a city without temples and gods, and where there is no use of prayers, oaths, and oracles, nor sacrifices to obtain good or avert evil, no man ever saw. That's Plutarch, the philosopher. Cicero says, quite truly, the consent of all nations in anything is to be reckoned in the law of nature, and he refers to notions about God as implanted and innate. You have a moral conscience, and you recognize that there is a God. Well, the creation daily proclaims there is a God, that there is a designer and a preserver of the entire universe. Great chapter. You know what I'm talking about, right, Alan? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's Psalm 19. Alan knew that. I just called him out on it, though. He knew it. Listen to what this says, verse 1. This language goes out every day. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's as if creation every day is speaking to you. With the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the glory of the firmament, the rain, the seasons, the growth, all of it declares that there is a God. It's a universal language that goes everywhere. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And he talks about that. And then the amazing thing about this chapter, he goes from the general work of creation as a testament that God exists, and then he goes into the Word of God and how it changes lives. The authority of the Word of God in this chapter. Remember that series I did on Psalm 19, Joe? I'm going to have to do it again. Oh, it's one of my favorite ones. I called it the sufficiency of Scripture. And we did a verse by verse on this. Ron kind of perked up. You remember it, don't you, Ron? Well, I tell you, I got a lot of sinners in my church. Look over at We read this today, Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you see why there's such a movement on to try to dismiss God as the creator, as the preserver of this universe? Men don't want to be accountable to God. But even they know that they are. Because he's put conscience in them. The fool willingly denies the wonders of God's creation. He really has no understanding of the greatness of God, and he doesn't he won't acknowledge what God has done. Psalm 92, verse 4 says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore." Now, think about this. The complexity of the human body and all of its workings, it reveals an intelligent design. I've used this. I got a Fitbit. It's a watch that, and I'm telling you, I'm not a paid advertiser for Fitbit, but it will motivate you to exercise, get your steps in. And right now I've done over 10,000 steps 311 days in a row. And I'm shooting for, and a lot of times I do 15 or 20. Yeah, good job, Bridget. But I look at this Fitbit, okay? It tells me, every day I get a sleep report, how I slept the night before. It'll tell me what times I woke up, how long I was awake. It tells me how many steps I go every day, how many calories I burn. It's on my wrist, man. How does it get all that? How in the world can it download all of that from me? Well, somebody designed it. It's technology, baby. It's amazing to me. Well, you know what? I guarantee you, I didn't just find this thing laying on the ground in pieces and then somehow figured how to put it all together and started wearing it, and now it records all that. No, somebody had to design it. And believe me, your body is much more complex in its makeup, in its ability, than a Fitbit is, or a smartwatch, or a smartphone, or whatever. How amazing is that? You owe that to God. Psalm 139:14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Do you know how many parts of oxygen you need to breathe in our air? Air has to have 21 parts of oxygen and 78 parts of nitrogen. If the oxygen were accelerated at all, you'd burn up. And if nitrogen was increased, it would cause unbearable pain. Now, this mixture of gases, it not only sustains human life, it sustains the beasts of the field, the animals. Only God could do that. How amazing is it? You think that happened by chance? No way, man. Absolutely no way. The order, the design, the preservation, and adaptation of the universe proves there is a God. When you consider how precisely the planets move in their orbits, their exact distances from the sun, the way in which they're suspended by gravitational forces, you have to confess there is a supreme being who is upholding and preserving all things. John MacArthur said this in his Romans commentary: "Except to a mind willfully closed to the obvious, it is inconceivable that such power, intricacy, and harmony could have developed by any means but that of a divine, of a master designer who rules the universe. It would be infinitely more reasonable to think that the separate pieces of a watch could be shaken in a bag and eventually become a dependable timepiece than to think that the world could have evolved into its present state by blind chance. Then think about God's provision. Turn over to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God's provision in the universe proves that there is a God. Rain, sun, seeds, growth, life, harvest, the seasons, all point to God, who is orchestrating all things. And He doesn't do this for a year or 2 years or a decade. It's been going on for 6,000 years of human history. And then how about the protection God gives us? You know, I had a bobcat in front of my house. Now, I looked at that bobcat and I thought, I think I could take it. But then I started looking at its paws. And if it actually would get a hold of me and sink its claws in me and in its fangs, it could do a lot of damage. But you know what? When I took the garbage out, that bobcat, it never tried anything. I don't know how it died. But think about how you've been protected from wild beasts. Now, we don't have a lot of fear of that. I was talking to a kid, well, he was a teenager. I shouldn't call him a kid, a young man. And this kid killed a bear with a compound bow that it was 5 feet from him. I thought, man, you are crazy. Yeah, I'm thinking in my mind, something's wrong with this kid, man. Now, that amazed me. What would keep a bear from just tearing you to pieces? God. Think about how many times you've been protected. Various things. And then I think about God's extraordinary judgments upon men for their wickedness. You know, every time you go out and you dig up a fossil, it should tell you that God destroyed the world that then was by a flood. And that all the remains were deposited instantaneously and fossilized by a cataclysmic event that is known as the worldwide flood, that no matter where you go, there are accounts of people believing that there was a worldwide flood. God judges sin. It reminds us every day, God judges sin. He did it by a worldwide flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, for their wickedness and sodomy, they were destroyed. God rained down fire and brimstone. People witnessed that. Jesus commented on it in the Gospels, affirming that it happened. The 10 plagues of Egypt. I'll never forget the first time I read my Bible. And I'm reading 10 pages a day, and it was like I was devouring it. I had just been saved. And I got to Exodus, and I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, this is so amazing that God sends these plagues on the Egyptians. And what He was doing was systematically destroying their idols and their gods and their false notions and proving that He was the true and the living God. And then he provided the Passover lamb, which was a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to escape the avenger of death, the angel of death. How amazing is that? Crossing the Red Sea. I love those. It's in the Word. It encourages me. It empowers me. It enables me to have greater faith in God when I see what He has done historically. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Did you ever see a guy, a heathen king, that underwent such a radical transformation? He thought he was the king of the world. God humbled him, smote him with a disease of lycanthropy, where he took on the attributes of an animal, went out and ate grass and lived in the field. God restored him to his senses, and he recognized the true and living God as the sovereign in Daniel 4:35. We started the message off quoting that text today. And then Belteshazzar, another Babylonian king, he was living it up and being wicked and doing it with sacred vessels, and God judged him. A finger came out and it wrote many, many tekel upharsin. You all know exactly what that means. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. That night God destroyed him. I mean, it's amazing. How about the time when King Herod had made a speech and everybody was saying, oh, he's like a god, and he was filled with pride. And that very moment, God smote him with a disease and worms ate out his insides, and he was judged. God, He's real. He works. He's worked in your life. Think about who you are, where you live, who your parents were, the way that God has taken care of you. It's so miraculous. You know, knowing me, I'm amazed that God gave me a wife. I mean, I pray, God, I want a real wife. A godly wife. And I said, and Lord, she has to believe the truth about the doctrines of grace. She has to believe the truth about the Lord's church. And she's got to be willing to be a pastor's wife, because I'm a preacher. These were prayers I was praying when I was 22 years old. And then I'd said, you know, Lord, while I'm at it, you said to ask and ye shall receive. I want you to bring her right to our church in Wilmington. And Lord, I'd always put this at the end. I'd say, and Lord, please make her pretty. I mean, I'm going to be waking up next to her the rest of my life. And you know what? God answered my prayers. We prayed for children. We prayed for their salvation. Think about the ways that God has worked in your life. Miraculously, and brought everything together. There is so much evidence of God working in us. Well, in conclusion, the fool condemns himself. When it comes time to die, there are no real atheists. They may have lived a life of immorality, trying to justify their infidelity, unbelief, and ungodliness. But they know instinctively that they must face their Maker in judgment. The fool will stand at the great white throne judgment to receive his eternal sentence from the holy bar of God Himself. His impious works and warfare against God will condemn him to an eternity in the lake of fire. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, is to die in your sins. My sins were taken by Jesus on the cross, and He put them away. There's now no condemnation. You say, well, what about the sins you commit now? He took all that in account. Now, think about this. If I, as a Christian who believes the Bible and has trusted Christ for my salvation, I've had a wonderful life. I am so thankful for my life. But what if I'm wrong? What if I die and just go to the grave? I lose nothing. I've had a great life walking with the Lord. Some of my best times are when I come to church and sing and fellowship with God's people and worship the Most High God. Oh, the times that I've been in the Bible and it's stirred me, it's encouraged me, it's challenged me. All the joys that I've experienced as a believer. I lose nothing if all of that's not true. Absolutely nothing. Because I've had a wonderful life and experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. If, on the other hand, the atheist is wrong and I am right, they've lost their soul. They've lost everything. And they're in great peril. Proverbs 26:10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. You know what reward it is? The wages of sin is death. Luke 12:20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, if an atheist dies in his sins, and I'm right, he's lost everything. Pray that God will turn our nation. Atheism has permeated every facet of our society. Our government is run by atheists. If not atheists by word, they're atheists indeed. I've said it all along. Somebody that actually believes in abortion, I don't care if you go to church every Sunday. If you believe that, you're a practical atheist. If you can take the life of the most vulnerable, then you want to dismiss the idea and accountability to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but there is a God. Thank God.
Let's all stand.